We're going to continue today our series that we are just really starting to scratch the surface of, called Favor, God Likes Me. Favor, God Likes Me. Now, we've been talking a lot about Joseph. And I want to continue talking about Joseph today. And you'll notice the screen, we're going to have lots of Scripture for you. I'll never be guilty of not showing Scripture in my messages. I promise you that. You're going to get as many as we can squeeze in today, probably like 15 or 16 or 20 or so. And we love to use the Word of God around here. And we love His Word. Amen? You need to have a relationship with His Word. And I'll talk to you about that a little bit later. All right, Genesis 39 and verse 5. Now look at this Scripture concerning this man Joseph. So it was from the time that he made him overseer, speaking of Joseph, of his house. This is Potiphar, by the way. And all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Underline that if you can. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So the favor of God gives you incredible overflow so that it leads to great favor to even the people that are around you. This is why we teach this topic, really, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the Lord, that when you understand favor, and favor comes upon your life, even in every adverse situation you have, we're going to see here in just a moment, no matter what you're going through, if God's favor is on your life, it will not only overflow and bless your life, it will overflow and bless everyone around you. This is the reason for favor. It's not because I want to be favorite with God. I want to have the favor of God. There's a big difference there. Now, we need to recognize that there is a difference between God's unmerited favor and favoritism. You are not... Listen, it's very simple to understand. Let me say this first of all. That God's unmerited favor, something you cannot earn, is based entirely on Jesus' merit. Period. That's it. But favoritism, on the other hand, is full of self-effort. Now, Joseph depended on the Lord for his success. And this is where we want to get to in our personal lives. Depending upon the Lord for our success. Not on favoritism, because favoritism will always cause you to compromise your beliefs. Let me say that again. Favoritism will always cause you to compromise your beliefs. Now look at that Scripture again before we move on to a couple of more verses, because this is very important to get in your spirit. That first of all, Joseph was blessed because of God's favor. Are you with me? Now, what Joseph did was, whatever situation he was in, and this is Potiphar's house, that Potiphar's house became blessed. Also, not only in his house, but also in the field. In other words, everything that Potiphar had became blessed and favored by God because of the favorable blessing upon Joseph's life. Now, can things get any better than this? He is really, really having a wonderful time, isn't he? He's kind of the king of the household. He's running everything that Potiphar has. He really runs his house, all of the servants. He is really in charge. How many, you know, would believe that when God elevates you to a place like that and you sense God's favor so strong in your life, maybe you've got that job that you've been looking for, or, you know, maybe you got the right woman or man, you married the right person now for the first time and you feel excited about that, or maybe you have your first child and you're feeling excited about that, and favor of God is all over you in such a way that things just can't get any better than that, right? Just can't get any better. This is wonderful. How many of you have been blessed so much that things can't get any better?
Right.
Yeah. See, you know where I'm going, don't you? You know where I'm going. All right. Now let's see what happens. Things are going well with Joseph. Things are going well with you. Things happen, right? Genesis 39, verses 7 through about verse 12. Watch this. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. Now, let me just say with you folks, that does not mean let's go somewhere and tell lies together. Lie with me. No. That doesn't mean that, okay? But he refused. Say he refused. And said to the master's wife, he said, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Amen. Underline that. Don't worry about the lie with me part. Let's talk about this other part, all right? And so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, let's go lie together. But he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment and said, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Now, you all know the story, right? Now, let me just say this. You have a great situation in Joseph's life. Here he is. He is now, he'd been sold to slavery. Now this Potiphar buys him, brings him home, and gives him charge over the whole house. Makes him boss over everything that he owns. And the favor of God is upon Joseph, and the favor of God is upon Potiphar's house because of Joseph. So there's nothing but favor here going on, right? Things couldn't be any better. And then along comes his Potiphar's wife, looking for a little someone to lie with. Someone to lie with. Are y'all here? And Joseph says, I cannot do that. I will not do that because of God. All right? Because of God. Now, the favor of God should be so powerful in our lives that we recognize that, but a lot of people don't. A lot of people say, well, you know, if I'm favored by God and God, you know, I'm over the household of Potiphar, and maybe this is a fringe benefit. If you're a union person, I was a union person for many years. Pastor Don was a union person. This is what we call it, Don. We call it a fringe benefit. We call it something else. I don't know what we called it. A perk. A little bit of extra. A little bit of something. You know, if I'm favored, then go ahead and just sin. Right? Because the favor of God's in my life. I got to hit this today because a lot of people need to understand that you can't do this kind of thing and expect the favor of God in your life. Are you with me? You can't compromise what you believe and your morals and all of that. You can't compromise that because you feel as though you're walking in favor, even though you are. You got to be careful, all right? Now, this is very, very important because I want you to watch this. I'm going to bring this point home very carefully here. And I love to talk about this kind of thing because it really sets a lot of people free. But all of this took place before the Ten Commandments were ever given. See, some people don't know that. They think the Ten Commandments already happened. Moses wasn't even born. Are you with me so far? Now, Joseph was in a situation to where he could have blown it. But he didn't blow it, and there were no Ten Commandments to tell him, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, I'm going somewhere. I want you to hear this. Because who taught Joseph that adultery was wrong? Who taught him that? There was nothing that was written. There was no law. There was nothing that he could look up. Where did he learn that adultery was wrong? Because that's what he said. He says, look, I own everything. I can do everything. I have everything within my power, but except you, because you are his wife. I can't commit adultery. That's what he said. He said, I can't commit adultery. Who told him that? Who taught him that? As I was going through this, I'm thinking, that is, in my mind, a really important point. Because he had to be, and this is as I dug through this, began to see, I realized that Joseph had a relationship of favor and blessing with God. So then favor and blessing taught him what was right and wrong. Isn't that incredible? So you cannot have a relationship with two cold tablets of stone. You can't do that. You can't have relationship with the Ten Commandments. You can't have relationship with the law. It's impossible to do that. Even though the law will spell out what you're not to do, there is no relationship there. Joseph didn't have the law. He only had the grace of God or the favor of God. So what taught him right from wrong was a relationship with the favor and blessing of God. So that's why I teach what I teach. I want you to understand that once you get the favor on your life, and once you understand the favor of God, and once you are blessed by God in every area of your life, where you get it, you understand it, then that alone will make you live a better, cleaner life. Not the thou shalt nots. Because thou shalt nots will cause you to break them. Because you want to. But when it comes down to the grace of God, the favor of God, all that does is compel you and drive you into a relationship with God Himself. When you understand the goodness of God, that compels you to want to know God even in a more intimate way. So you cannot have a relationship with the law. Somebody shout me down a little bit. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:16, watch this. It says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." So you don't need a set of rules of do's and don'ts that dictate how you ought to live before God. What you need is a relationship with Him. And how does He write the laws in your heart? We have to spend time with Him. How does He write the laws in your mind? You have to spend time with Him. It's not the law that you're trying to keep. It's the relationship that you're endeavoring to keep with the Lord Himself. Are you with me? That's where favor comes from. That's where blessing comes from. That's where increase of God comes from in your life. So that causes us to walk in His ways that lead to an abundant life, which is what we're really seeking after. So Joseph had no Ten Commandments governing him, none whatsoever. All he had was a living relationship with the Lord. And that's enough in this life as well. He knew that Jesus was the success that made him safe for success. And that's where I ended last week, talking about being safe for success. You see, a lot of Christians just are not safe for success. They want success, but as soon as they get success, they falter and they fall under the pressure of success because they don't have a relationship with God Himself in an intimate way. All right, we're going to start right there this week. Now, the presence of Jesus Christ is really all that you need. That's all you need. Now, we kind of have an understanding of that, maybe in our head. But breaking through, remember the story of the guy that had the palsy, which is, he's paralyzed, he could not walk. And this group of guys put him on his bed and brought him to Jesus. But they couldn't get in to Jesus because of the crowd, and they had to go into the house because Jesus was speaking inside the house. So they went up on the roof, remember that? And they tore the roof off, and they let down this one who had the palsy, and Jesus healed him and set him free. So when it comes to that kind of presence I'm talking about here, getting into the presence of the Lord, you have to have a whatever it takes spirit. Whatever it takes to make it happen in my life. You know, listen, if you're going through something this morning, you have to realize that Jesus is the Emmanuel, remember, the Emmanuel, God with us. So there is a presence that you need to have an understanding of that is consistently with you every moment of every day of your life. But you have to have that whatever it takes spirit. You know, there's many times in my life that I wish I could go back and take back and refight those circumstances I was going through at that time and have an understanding that I can overcome in every area of my life. And sometimes I think we quit, and I think you mentioned that today in your exhortation, that we quit just at the moment when God's about to break through and give us something powerful in our life. But we got to have a whatever it takes attitude to make it happen. Amen. Whatever it takes, I'm going to get through. Whatever it takes, I'm going to make a comeback. Right? And I love what Keith Hershey said about making a comeback. So it's all about you and I trying to get through to where we need to be, get out of the position that we're in, the circumstance we're in right now, and get to the place where God wants us to be. But man, I'll tell you right now, it comes down to the old-fashioned, I'm going to do whatever it takes to make this happen in my life. Whatever it takes. And sometimes I think that we just kind of sit back and say, well, Jesus, whatever you want to do, I'll accept whatever you want to do in my life. The truth of it is that God's favor resides with us 24/7. He's there all the time. But you and I give up. We don't go through. We don't break that, you know, whatever that wall is that's been put around us, we seem to want to give up. We got to have whatever it takes. Shout, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. See, I'm going to make my marriage work. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, I'm going to do the right thing like Joseph did. And not have to be told, thou shalt not, I don't want to live by rules and regulations. I want to live by a relationship with favor and blessing. When you have a relationship with favor and blessing in your heart, that is written, thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not do a lot of things, is written in your heart. God wants a relationship with His people. That's what He wants. He wants a relationship. In fact, if you were not here Wednesday night, you're not able to make it Wednesday night, make sure you pick up the tapes at least and listen to them, because we are having an astounding time on Wednesday nights, honestly. And I've said some things on Wednesday night that I've never seen before, and it's been blasted all over the airways now that people are catching it. But the fact that God wants, and I always heard that God wants to be your friend, right? God wants to be your friend. I'll even mention that again today. God wants to be your friend. But God wants more than just being a friend. God wants to be your Lord. And out of the Lordship comes a friendship. Not out of friendship comes the Lordship. And we have to give everything to Him and let it go and trust Him and do whatever it takes to make it happen in your life. Whatever it takes. So, no matter what you're going through, you're going to get through. Amen? Amen. All right. Now, the Bible says in Romans 8:31, and I want to zero on this for just a moment. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, when I put that scripture down, actually last week I was studying this. Do you know why nothing can come against you? As I pondered and thought about that and really wanted to get a revelation of what that means, because, you know, I've been at this game a long time, and I'm telling you right now, a lot of stuff has come against me. Any stuff come against you? One. Two. Oh, okay, that's better. There we go. So we all have stuff come against us, right? See, and things come against us. And I'm thinking, now what does that mean? If God is for me, then I know what He is, then who can be against me? So I asked the question, do I really know why nothing can come against me? Here's what came to my heart. Because the blood of Jesus put God on your side. When you understand the cross and the power of the blood of Christ, when you get a hold of that, that puts God Almighty on your side. Everything that God is, who God is, His character, everything that God will ever be, it brings Him onto your team, on your side. And that's what it means, that you cannot lose. Now, to answer the question, who can come against us? Well, what does that mean? In my heart, that means like, sickness cannot come against you. Disease cannot come against you. Creditors cannot come against you. Come on now. No evil accusation can come against you. No gossip can come against you. You see, it doesn't matter what's coming against you. It will have no effect on you. Now, the Bible says one more thing about this, which is powerful. Isaiah 54 and verse 17. I love this scripture. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage. Look at that. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This belongs to you. This is your right. This is your heritage. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So God's favor is a free gift. Costs you nothing. Christianity is a relationship. We have to be very careful that we don't let Christianity become a religion in our lives. It happens many times by trying to deserve the favor of God. You cannot deserve it. You cannot earn it. That's why we call it unmerited. Now, everything we do is from a heart that wants to, not has to. I have to do that. The moment you have to do it, now you found somewhere where the law says it, therefore I have to do it.
Right.
Joseph had the opportunity to commit adultery, which was not against the law because there was no law. So he could not have been condemned by the act of adultery because there was no law against it.
Right.
Are you with me?
Yeah, that's good.
He could have slept with her, which is what that means, right? He could have lied with her. And lain with her, whatever the right. He could have done that, and he would not have been condemned for it, because there was no law against it. Never one written. But God wrote something in his heart because of the favor and blessing, favor and blessing life he was experiencing in Christ, in God. He knew that was wrong. See, that's exactly like you and I today. We have to be very careful that we don't try to earn something from God. Because if we just do the right thing, somehow God will, you know, He'll have to give us His favor somehow. Everything we do should be from a heart of, I want to. Not because I have to. And when you talk about, you know, giving especially, it seems like the last thing for people to get saved is their pocketbook. Checkbook, banking accounts. It's like that part of you don't want to get redeemed at all. I want that sucker to stay backslidden forever. Are you with me? You see how quiet it gets, even the Pentecostal church. You guys are quiet. Are you with me so far? Now watch it. So you know, we can go into this thing. I can open the scriptures. I can go from Genesis, you know, in the Garden of Eden when the tree was the only tree you couldn't eat of is God's tree. That's the tithe. I could go over here to Melchizedek, and I can go to Abraham, and I can go all the way through the New Testament. Jesus said, don't stop doing that. You ought to do that, which is tithe. I could go through the whole process with you and give you about, you know, 35 or 40 scriptures concerning all of that. But if I have to do that, to prove to you what you should do, have to do, rather than want to do, then you're never going to do it anyway. But the moment I can teach you about His favor, His grace, not give and I'll get you back 100-fold. And listen, that's not what we're trying to do here. We're not trying to, just see now, if I give $10 100-fold, that'll be like, what is that, like $100? Yeah, I could use it. Here's $10. Here you go, Lord. I expect $100 back next week, you know. And what are we doing? We're doing something out of a formula or, you know, trying to get something from God out of a formula or a commandment or I have to. I don't want to do that. I don't demand anything on my money. I might put a name to my seed because I believe in doing that. But I don't put a demand on my money. I put a demand on my relationship. I said, God, when I come into Your presence, I expect You to be here. When I talk to You, I expect You to hear me. And when I listen, I expect to hear You. You see, I expect some things from God. But I don't expect, because I give money, I'm going to get money back. I give money and get money back because I have favor and blessing relationship with Him. When you understand that, that's how it works. Amen. I'm believing right now, and I'm trusting God, and it's going to happen. I'll give you a testimony as soon as it happens. But, you know, I had insurance, thank God for all that had to be done, you know, the hospital bill and all that. I won't even begin to tell you what the hospital bill costs. I'll tell you what, you cannot afford to get sick.
That's right.
I haven't been in the hospital in 20 years. I haven't been to the doctor. I thought it's going to be, you know, a couple $1,000. I don't know what it's going to be. I turned it into insurance that I got, because I have insurance back home, and turned it in, and they said, okay, we'll take it, and that was the end of it. Then all of a sudden, I got this bill, and I'm like, well, I didn't buy a house. And I'm talking about an expensive house. I'm like, no, this can't be right. This can't be right. And so they billed the insurance, right? And then so now, I finally got, they got paid, now I got what's left over, which is my responsibility. And that's not a house, but it's a car. So what I'm doing is I'm speaking over it, and I'm saying, okay, Lord, favor and blessing. I want relationship with You. I'm not trying to get a formula here. I'm not trying to speak something into existence without a relationship with You. I want to know You in this situation. And I got a peace in my heart that God is going to, I'm going to get that bill back, and it's going to say paid in full. Because every so often hospitals do that, so I might as well be the one to get some blessing. Are you all here? Otherwise, I got to take an offer from you folks, and you ain't going to like that. Hallelujah. We're doing good. Amen. All right. So God doesn't want you to have to. He wants you to do it because you want to. All right. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Watch this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Trust, lean, and acknowledge. That's what you're supposed to do with God. Don't go upon your own understanding, right? Listen. What does that understanding mean? That means self-effort, literally. So trust in God with all your heart. Where does God deal with you about matters on an intimate level? In your heart, in your spirit. So trust in God with all of your heart and lean not on your own self-effort. And in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. And that literally means direct your successes. You see, God is a success God. Amen? He really is. And when it talks about direct there, He's talking about smooth out, straighten, and even up. Smooth out, straighten, and even up. That means that when we go through this life, we got paths that are bumpy and they're difficult and they're problems we're going through. But the Bible has a way out of those if we just simply trust and we lean on Him and we acknowledge Him. That depicts relationship. So God wants to have an intimacy with you. And let me say this too. I'm going to show you in a minute how you get intimacy with God. But it is not just by praying. It is not just by praying. No. Praying is critical, but it's not the only way. In fact, it's not the first way that you have intimacy with God. And I'll show you that in just a minute, okay? Because it's very important, because I don't know many Christians that pray much at all. But I know a lot of Christians that know how to pray, but really don't do it in a have to, but a want to. You would all pray if you wanted to.
Right.
If you had a desire to, you would. You really would. God wants to give you desire, all right? All right, now this is very important. It says in Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, that's you, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. So his presence in your life is really the gift from God. That's what we're looking for. Proverbs 18, 24. It says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So absolutely, Jesus is the greatest friend you're ever going to have. You cannot be friends with the Father without having Jesus as your friend. You can't. Now watch this, because this is so important. When Jesus cried out on the cross, He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was a divine exchange that took place on the cross. Jesus took our sins. Now, we know that. He took our sins. We hear it all the time. And when He took our sins, we got His righteousness. Now, catch that. But something I thought about in the last few weeks that just overwhelmed me. Also, Jesus gave up the presence of God. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So when Jesus gave up the presence of God in His life for the first time, He gave up the presence of God. When He did that, a divine transfer took place. And not only did we get His righteousness, we also received the presence of God. So the presence of God became a gift just like righteousness. So a lot of times we're looking for the presence of God, but in reality, a lot of times we're looking also for righteousness, aren't we? Because we mess up. But the truth of it is, you become righteous because of the transfer that He made, because He took your sin, and you become in the presence of God forever in the presence of God. Not when you sin, you lose it. See, a lot of Christians think, because I blew it, I lost it today. I sinned, I messed up. God's presence is ours forever. Forever. You cannot lose the presence of God. You see, this is one of the lies of the enemy of our soul. It's the two lies, actually. He lies and says, you're not righteous. Look at you. Look at what you did. Look at how you think. Look at, you know, all the nasty thoughts in your mind. Look at how you speak. How you run that person over down the road. I just told on me, glory to God. But how we do that, you know, how the devil say, you're not righteous, you're not righteous, you're not righteous. But the Bible says when the exchange took place and He received our sin, He gave you His righteousness. Not once in a while, not when you're living it, but even when you don't deserve it, you have His righteousness. Are you with me? But it goes farther, and not only that, when He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? That means the presence of God forsook Him. Another divine transfer took place. Not only are your sins completely forgiven forever, past, present, and future, but also His presence came into your life the moment you received Christ, and He's never going to leave you. Now, I know that many of you know that, but I want you to know it. This is very important today, all right? So He took our sins. He took our sins, and He gave up the presence of God. We took His righteousness, and we received the presence of God. God's presence is ours forever. Now, pay very close attention here, because this is the part I really want you to see. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now please watch this. I know you've heard this scripture before, but watch this. When God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, in that sentence is a double negative. Everything in the Scripture is there for a purpose. The Holy Spirit put every single word there for a purpose. And it's used to convey the strongest sense of never possible in the Greek language. It means never, never, or never, ever. It appears twice in this one statement. It appears as never and nor. And here's what it says in the original text. Watch what it says. He said, I will never, never leave you. I will never, never forsake you. What He's saying, I want you to get this, that I am never, 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 ever going to leave you. I'm never, ever, never, never going to forsake you. That means whatever you're going through this morning as a child of God, and we pray for some folks at the altar that are struggling with, you know, marriages and struggling with, you know, whatever you're going through in your own personal walk, whatever you're going through. You struggle with these things in yourself, but in Christ you don't struggle with them. Because He said, I'm never going to leave you. The only reason we need His presence on a consistent basis so that we know that is for the successes He wants to give us. Because the very moment you start believing that He is going to leave you, maybe somehow He will somehow leave you if you had a bad day sinning, and then the next day you got to spend half your day repenting over it. You know, that somehow I don't feel the presence of God now. It has nothing to do with how you feel. He said, surely, I'm telling you a fact, I'm never. He Himself said, I'm never going to leave you. And it's a mention. It's funny He mentions in the first part of that verse, let your conduct be without covetousness. He talks about sin, doesn't He? Your conduct, the way you ought to live. And He said, by the way, God said He's never going to leave you. Never, 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 ever. Never, 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 ever. Never, 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 ever. Are you with me? Never, ever, never, never. And I got so excited about that, I looked it up in the Amplified Version, verse 5. Watch what it says. It says, let your character or moral disposition be free from love of money. He's talking about the only thing that can destroy you in your mind, and that is the love of money. Because the Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now watch this. Including greed, avarice, lust, craving for earthly possessions, natural things, and be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. For He, God Himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down. Relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. Took the double negative and explains a little bit better, doesn't He? He's never going to do that. Never. But He warns you. He said, there's one thing you've got to be careful of. The love of money. Conduct of covetousness. The love of money. Now, this is not a Jerry Pruitt translation. This is the Amplified Version, by the way. So it's a love of money. You've got to be very careful, because when you begin to love, and how do you love money? You love it when you don't give God His due. And you don't trust, and you don't lean, and you don't acknowledge. Because if you did trust, lean, and acknowledge against your self-effort, then you'd be further ahead. Are we there yet? I'm still going somewhere. I just want to keep right on going. Hallelujah. All right, now, On the cross, this is what we filter, everything filter, everything to the cross, right? He has given us a constant presence of God. Jesus did that. You see, when I learned this several years ago, I realized from that moment on, I will not spend my time trying to please God. I will spend my time trying to figure out why God is pleased with me. It's just the way it is. He is. He's pleased. If He wasn't pleased, He would have never promised He would never leave me. He didn't say, when you have a good day, man, we're going to have a good time together. But when you have a bad day, oh, yeah, you know what? I got to back off and I got to punish you. I got to make you feel bad. I got to, you know, I got to make you repent. I got to drive you into a place of repentance and put you through the, you know, the grinding wheel. And we heard of stories about, you know, the Garden of Gethsemane, and God's going to put you through your personal Gethsemane. Well, I got news for you. I'm going to blow the horn. You ain't Christ. Who do you think you are? He did all that for you. So you don't have to do it. God's not mad at me. God likes me. He likes to hang with me. He likes me just like I am. Well, what if I mess up? You know, that's okay. He still likes you. But maybe His presence will leave me. No, no, no. It's purchased forever. He will never, 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 ever, ever leave you. No way, no how. I will not, I will not, I will not forsake you. He'll always be there. Better preach than you're shouting, I can tell you that. Now, don't ever evaluate God's presence and God's favor based on your circumstances. Let me say it again, very important. Don't ever evaluate God's presence and favor in your life based on your circumstances. When I was laying in that hospital room, having to hug a pillow, just because a heart pillow, if I coughed, and you coughed a lot, and if I coughed, it felt like I was busting from seam to seam in the pain and agony. So I had to hug it real tight in order just to cough a little bit, to have a little bit, and I'm laying there thinking, and I can't get up, I can't roll over, I can't do anything, I'm miserable, my circumstances really stink. And I'm a faith preacher. And you're in a dilemma when you're a faith preacher and you're in a hospital. And I'm laying there thinking, okay, God. Now, I could go into a bawling mode here and, I feel sorry for me attitude. And I go into all of that. And I'm not saying that there wasn't moments there when I did. But I realized that the only way out of my circumstance is to begin to believe that He is with me. Yeah, I will not leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I will get you through. You're going to come through, and you're going to get through, and you're going to be better than you were in the beginning. And you hang on to that. You begin to believe that God's presence is there. His favor is there, not based on my circumstances, but based on simply because He chooses to be there. And He will never leave me in any situation. Think about that. Now, having said all that, was all the interjection into Joseph's life. Now, Joseph, let's go to Joseph again, all right? Watch this. Number one, he refused the advances made by Potiphar's wife, right? Good thing. Secondly, she accuses Joseph of attempted rape. Not a good thing. Potiphar stripped him, thirdly, of all his place of authority and threw him into prison because he did the right thing. Four, deja vu. What do you mean? He's back in a pit where he started. Now watch. But Joseph knew that the Lord was with him and he would not forsake him. He didn't consider his circumstances. This is very important. And he knew that all his success was wrapped up in the presence of the Lord. I want to get to this part today. Very important. Genesis 39, verses 21 through 23. Now watch this. He's back in a pit again. But the Lord was with Joseph. Isn't that amazing? And showed him mercy. And He gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, the boss. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. Are you seeing this? Joseph lost everything again. for the second time, thrown into the... How many Christians today will say, I'm not going to go to church anymore. God forsook me.
Oh, yeah, they do it all the time.
That's right.
I'm going to put a hurt on God. I'm not going to church anymore. And I'm... You wait till I don't show up. That pastor's going to be sorry. He won't get my dollar this week. Did y'all catch it? He won't get my dollar this week. Because somebody's a big baby like that, you need, but what they give is a dollar.
That's all right.
Or nothing. Choice, whatever, you know. And if you're going to give a dollar and that's all you're going to give, make sure it's all flat and straightened out, will you? Don't dog ear it and wrinkle it up and throw it in the plate. That takes a dollar worth of time to straighten that sucker out. And don't write me a bad check either. That cost me money to cash it. See, none of y'all do that. It's the people that didn't come today. But anyway. Now what? So he's lost everything again. All of a sudden, he's in the pit and the favor of God is on him. Why? Because the Lord is with him. And then the keeper of the prison, who were usually the meanest guys around, because they're running the prison. They're the tough guy. They're the mean guy. That's why they're put in that position. And this mean guy looks at Joseph and says, I don't know what it is about you, but here's the keys to the place. You run it. I'm going to go over here. That's what he did. He gave him everything. What, now watch this. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority. He gave him the keys of the prison. He gave him all the authority. He gave him everything. Why did he do that? Because the Lord was with him. That's why. And whatever he did, Joseph did, the Lord made it prosper. So now he's in the prison. He's back to square one. All of a sudden, God's elevating him in the prison. And now he becomes the boss in the prison. So if anybody wanted anything, now they've got to come to Joseph again. Now he's got the keys to the prison. This is an amazing story of the grace of God, and the grace of God really is the favor of God. The favor of God is the presence of the Lord in your life. That's the favor of God. Not money, not what you have. See, we have relegated the presence of God down to money, which is crazy. That's just filthy lucre. It's just a tool. It's just something we use that we have to pay bills with, but has nothing to do with the presence of God. It is the presence of God that really is the favor of God in our lives. Amen?
Amen?
All right, now this is very important, so let's watch this. So when God's favor is upon you, three things are going to happen. One, you cannot help but find favor. Can't help it. You're going to find favor no matter what you do. I don't care what you do, you're going to find favor. I was telling my guys this morning in my early meeting, I said, listen, I said, you could take me as a pastor, take me, and put me down anywhere in the country. Just set me down anywhere in this nation. I don't care. I said to them, I don't care if it's the Bible Belt or if it's an atheistic city that hates God. Put me anywhere you want to put me, and I'll have a church. I'll have a church. People will be drawn to me. Favor will come. Why? Because God's presence is on my life. But God's presence on your life, too. But you just don't know it. You've got to have an understanding of that. And you've got to begin to walk in that. And how to cultivate that. And I'll show you how to do that in just a minute. Alright, secondly, everything that you do cannot help but prosper. You're going to prosper. We came to this town with nothing, and now we got buildings worth millions of dollars, and we're ready to build more buildings. How did all this happen? Favor. You can't help it if you understand. Don't live by the cold tablets of, you know, the commandments trying to keep them. You can't relate with those. But the moment you let go of that and relate to the cross, relate to the grace, relate to favor, relate to blessing, relate to increase, all comes to the cross. When you relate to that, you're automatically blessed by God and you can't help but prosper. Look, I don't care what this country goes through. You and I right now can rise above every problem. Amen? Thirdly, you cannot help but experience increase and promotion beyond your wildest imagination. Joseph got it, and so can you. Don't be discouraged by your present circumstances, folks. The lowest points in your life, I think I put this online a couple of days ago, but the lowest points in your life are actually launching pads to God's greatest promotions when you're at your lowest. Look at Joseph again. Number one, if he wasn't betrayed by his brothers in the beginning, he would not have been sold as a slave. If not sold as a slave, he would not have been in Potiphar's house. If not in Potiphar's house, he would not have been thrown into prison. If not in prison, he would not have interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh. If not interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh, he would not have been promoted to prime minister over the Egyptian empire. When you look at it this way, when you see it this way, God turned Joseph's darkest hour into his finest hour. Really. I just went through my darkest hour. I'm not kidding you. My darkest hour. All I'm waiting for is just this favor to explode. Something big is about to explode. Because it's a launching pad, all right? When you look at it this way, you realize that, you know, what you're going through now is just circumstances. It's just stuff. Don't worry about it. Just a launching pad. God's about to send you somewhere else, something strong, something powerful in your life about to happen. One guy said years ago, he said, Joseph went from the pit to the palace, from the dunghill to Capitol Hill, and from the outhouse to the White House. Isn't that good? Stop looking at your circumstances, allowing them to discourage you, because you cannot fail. You cannot fail. Let's look at some practical keys on how to experience God's manifested presence in your life by practicing His presence. As this begins to happen, you experience peace, you experience strength, you experience joy. And out of those three comes the wisdom of God to make decisions. You cannot have the wisdom of God to make decisions unless you're at peace with the strength of God and the joy of the Lord. You just can't do it. We make decisions many times out of our own circumstances. Now, I thought about this the other day. Jesus talked about looking at the fields and look at the lilies and look at the birds of the air and look at things, he said. And I thought about trees. And trees don't struggle to produce fruit. They don't struggle. Sunlight, water, exposure, fruit comes. That's how easy it is. They don't struggle. If you expose yourself to Jesus the Son, expose yourself to Him. Expose yourself to living water. If you do that, which is the Word, then you will produce good fruit. It's easy. It's automatic. Exposing yourself to His goodness. Exposing yourself to what we need to have from Him. And all of a sudden, you begin to have victory. You began to have health, success, harmony, careers begin to take off. All good fruit begins to come. The more that you see Him in your circumstances, this is where you have to do it, the more He manifests Himself in your life. His presence is never there to find fault with you. You see, a lot of times the only way Christians ever feel the presence of God is when He's trying to condemn us or convict us. Isn't that a shame? It's such a shame. We always want to find the negative aspect of everything rather than the positive. Psalm 97 and verse 5. And I want to get this today, and then we'll let you go. I'll let you go after this message, after this part of it. I just put this down yesterday because I want to inject this here so you can get a revelation of this. Very strong. The Bible says in Psalms, the mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. It is God's presence that brings down your mountains. And it's interesting because it says it melts like wax. Have you ever burned a candle like that to where it just went down to nothing? Or left one outside here in the summertime on your patio? You come back the next day and a beautiful candle now is just a big glob of wax. That's exactly what he's talking about here. He said the mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. How many of you are facing any mountains in your life? How many are going through things in your life, right? The Bible says that every problem becomes a mountain in our eyes. But the Bible says that His presence makes those problems melt like wax. I love that scripture. And then I thought, wait a minute. That reminds me of, I just jotted this down yesterday. That reminds me of a scripture that I love so much in Mark 11. You all know it, 22 and 23. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believe those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. And years ago, I've taught this many, many times, but the word mountain there is the Greek word oros, O-R-O-S, oros. And when you look up the word oros, it literally means as lifting itself up above the plain. This being the plain, a level playing field. You know, when God, when you get born again by His Spirit, the whole world becomes a level playing field for you. It doesn't mean it's given to you because you're a child of God. It means now you're able to have a level playing field. In other words, the battle has to be equal. You have to have the possibility to overcome. You have to have the possibility to defeat this thing. If there's no possibility for you being a natural person to defeat a supernatural devil, then what's the point of the battle? You're not going to win it. But God says, Jesus said, if you say to this mountain, whatever mountain it may be, put a name to it, could be finance, could be whatever in your life, whatever that mountain is, it's just something that's trying to lift itself above the playing field. And God said, if you speak to that mountain and my presence is there, I will melt it like wax and that mountain will be disappeared. Now you have a level playing field again. See, a lot of times we look at the circumstances that we're going through and we say, but you don't know what I'm going through because I got this real big problem in my life. No, it's just a mountain. That's all it is a mountain. Yeah, but it's a big mountain. Doesn't matter. Jesus didn't say big mountain, little mountain. He said, say to the mountain. So if you've got a mountain problem in your life, what you do is you begin to speak to it. But you cannot speak to that mountain by a formula. Or by you pick up a faith book, and I've written them. You can't pick up a faith book and say, I'm going to do 1, 2, and 3, and I'll have 4. That's not what God's about. God said, I want to know you, and I want you to know me. It's not enough just to know that you're saved. You've got to have a relationship through favor and blessing. And when you understand favor and blessing of God in your life, then you look at the mountain, whatever you're facing, and you command the mountain to become level so that you can have a level playing field to defeat that mountain, to overcome it, right? That's what he's talking about here. Anything that rises itself up against the playing field, against, you know, lifts itself above the level that you are able to overcome, you can speak to that mountain and it has to obey you. This is very important stuff. And it comes as the presence of the Lord is very rich in your life. The Bible says in Psalm 3:3 that He is the Lord is a shield for me, and we sing this sometimes, the glory and the lifter of my head, or the one who lifts up my head. He's the lifter of your head. In the midst of your affliction, whatever you're going through, He's your shield. He's your defender. He's your fortress. He is your refuge. He's your supply. He's your healing. He is everything that you need Him to be, whatever that may be. Peace or joy or wisdom, provider, strength, whatever you need. And He is your glory. That means when you need glory in your situation, He is there to bring glory in your situation. And He lifts up your head, which means that when your head is hanging low, that means you're being defeated. You can only see the natural aspects of life. But the moment He lifts up your head, you lift up your head. The Bible says when you lift up your head, that you look at the hills which comes your redemption, or the cross of Jesus Christ. When you fully understand what this thing, the presence of God is, it's not a feeling or emotion. It is a knowing that I have relationship because of His favor and blessing. So the presence of God really is His favor and blessing that was purchased on the cross. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Very important scripture, but you need a revelation today that He cares for you. Not the other part, casting your care upon Him, because you won't cast your care upon Him unless you know that He cares for you. So you need to know that He loves you, right? That's what Keith Hershey's preaching all over the country right now. God loves me. God loves you. And God wants to love through you. That's really a simple message of what this is all about. But when you fully understand that God cares about me, God loves me, then it's easy for me to cast my care upon Him, because I know it's going to come out okay. You know, the Bible even goes a little bit further in Matthew 10:30. It says the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Isn't that interesting? Hairs of your head are all numbered. Do you hear me, Mike? They're all numbered. What does that mean? You know, not only does He care for you, but Jesus goes a little farther with it. And it's amazing because what He's saying here, that your hairs of your head are all numbered, He's saying His love for you is detailed and personal and in depth. That much how much He loves you. He calls His sheep by name. That's what Jesus said. He calls His sheep by name. Very interesting, intimate details. Now, you know, you can go out to a shepherd with a bunch of sheep on the field and you look at them and he doesn't know their names. Wherever he goes, they have to follow him, right? But Jesus goes a step farther and says, I know you by name, which is intimacy. It is favor. It is blessing. It is increase. Everything about God, everything about Jesus has brought us even closer and closer and closer. Now, how do you bring His presence? How do you do that? If this is all true, then how do you really, really have His manifested presence in your life? How do you get that manifestation of His presence to appear in your life and make things happen in your life? I asked God about that. I said, do I have to pray more? I will. I mean, what do I got to do? Do I have to fast? I will think about that. Well, you know, listen, you got to be honest with God. He already knows anyway. He knows I don't want to fast anyway, so. It's just good enough I'm eating right now. Praise the Lord. Don't expect too much from me, you know. Okay. So is there something? I'll do anything I have to for the presence of the Lord, wouldn't you? If there was a formula, wouldn't you do it? There isn't any. But I found one thing, the thing that Christians do less than any other, and that is spend time in His Word. Spend time in His Word. The devil will fight you hard on this one. Or if you are reading the Bible, read it as fast as you can because you got other things to do. Now watch this, because Bible study devoid of His presence is a dead work. That's why seminaries are turning out people that aren't even called of God. Because it's not about being taught the Word. It's about His presence while you're being taught the Word. Your past will not determine your future. I said this, coined this phrase several years ago, and it's don't let your past escort you into your future. Exodus 15, 22-25. I said I was going to stop, and I am, I promise. Sometime today. Are you with me? See, if you love His Word, you don't care. I'm putting condemnation on you right now. Making you feel bad because you're ready to go eat. No, I'm not. Exodus 15, 22-25. Now watch this. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went into the wilderness of Shur. And went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses and said, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. He cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested him. Now, the reason I put that in there, because they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. You see, when you try to walk in this life without the Word of God, every circumstance you have turns bitter. Everything around you gets really tough. So there has to be a solution to the bitterness of your problem, the bitterness of your life, what you're going through. And I thought about this just yesterday, and I thought, that is such a cool revelation. Because it says that Moses cried out to God, and God showed him a tree. Have you ever wondered about that? A tree. And when he took the tree and threw it in the water, the waters became sweet. The tree is the cross. Bring Jesus into your bitter experiences and He'll make it sweet. Remember the distressing spirit that was come upon Saul, King Saul? And whenever David played the harp, that spirit would leave him. It's amazing. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:18, one of his servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and handsome person. Look at this. And the Lord is with him. The presence of God. David had favor. David had blessing. And the relationship that he had with God was one by favor and blessing. Whenever, whatever presence that you really surround yourself with has an effect on you. You ever go into a smoking room where everybody's smoking? I used to work in the world too, and everybody smoked. And I didn't, but I would come home in the morning, and my wife said, "Take the clothes off out there. Don't come in the house." And I said, "Why?" She said, "You smell like a cigarette factory." And I'm like, "I don't smell anything." You become kind of numb to your surroundings. But someone who wasn't that surrounding could smell it. So I had to strip off out in the outside before I come inside with all these clothes. So you hang around Jesus. You hang around Him. You're going to have glory. You're going to have majesty. His beauty. His power. His love. His peace. Everything He has to give begins to rub off on you, and you begin to smell like Him. I'll prove it. Acts 4:13. Watch what He says. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus." See, when you hang with Him, see, you can't depend on God's favor if you compromise your Christian values. When you hang with Him, you're going to be like Him. You're going to talk like Him. You don't have to say, "Okay, what's my where's my quotations today? Where's my list of stuff I gotta confess some stuff today. I gotta go down my list of confessions." There's nothing wrong with confessing positive things, nothing at all. But if that becomes your relationship with God, not good. You want to have a relationship with Him when these things flow out of your spirit, right? When they come right out of your heart. God has a higher way and a better plan for your life. The best way to practice His presence is this. And I'm going to close right here, I promise. I'm going to shut that stage. I just can't stop. I'm sorry. I just got to shut up. But the best way to practice His presence is this. I'm going to give you the greatest revelation you ever had in your life. Are you ready for this, honey? Great revelation? Yeah? Oh, down here. Bothering you? If you pay attention to the word, you wouldn't worry about the microphone. I will pay for that later dearly, but right now I'm having fun. I'm enjoying it right now. As long as I'm enjoying it, I'm going to keep on enjoying it. But anyway, this is the greatest revelation of how to get, maintain and understand the presence of the Lord in your life. This is it right here. Now, I'm not going to tell you to read your Bible an hour a day. You can do that. I'm not going to tell you to pray an hour a day. You can do that. I'm not going to tell you to fast. You can do that. There's a lot of things you can do that would be okay to do. There's nothing wrong with any of it. But this is the greatest way, and it's a simple way, and it's an easy way, and everybody can do it. Are you ready? Okay, I'll talk to you about that next Sunday when we come back at 10 o'clock. I only did that because I got you late. Now I'm going to make sure that you wanted this. Okay, here we are. Now, very simple. Very, very simple. I learned this from my wife. Really, I learned it from her. Very simple. Because I used to think, I got to pray. I got to figure out how to pray harder. I got to pray more. I got to pray. I got to figure out how to pray. And then you try to figure out how to pray. You don't pray anyway. You're stupid. You don't even know how to pray. So I'm like, what do I do? She does this all the time. She prays all the time. She says, "I pray all the time." I said, "How do you pray all the time?" I'm usually cussing people out driving down the highway. Not really. I don't cuss. But you know what I mean. I don't cuss. I do not cuss. I don't cuss. Anyway. What are you doing? He's over there talking in my service. Anyway. Here's how you do it. Very, very simple. All right, here it is. Great revelation. Oh, don't want to forget this one. This is a biggie. All right, you ready? Here we go. Thank God for everything. Yeah. That's it. You can do that. I can do that. We can all do that. That's really what I find myself doing almost all the time now. Just taking a walk. God, thank you for that. Oh, God, thank you for that. Thank you for this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this. You know, and that you're having this intimacy with God, and God, He really digs it.
Amen.
He does. He likes it. He likes it when you're saying thank you for that. You're like, oh, hey, well, that's, I'm glad you noticed. So, my privilege, my pleasure. I'm so glad to be of assistance to you. You know, and God loves that. He loves it. But when you start praying religiously and reading religiously and trying to get it religiously and because I have to do it, and all, nothing's going to work. But the very moment you say, thank you for that. Thank you for that. I had a guy one time say, you know what, just thank God for everything. It's wonderful. Now, you don't thank God for sickness and disease. You understand that. But thank God for healing if you're going through something and all of that. They said one time a guy went into the room to pray, and he's sitting inside, and he's praying. He said, finally, I didn't want to pray anymore, so I started to thank God. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you for that. He said, it's such a wonderful, refreshed experience, thanking God for this. He said, now, I thank God about everything I can think of. He said, this is really wonderful. And then he said, gets up to leave. He looks at the door handle and the doorknob. He said, God, thank you for the doorknob. I can get out of here. You know, isn't that funny?
Yeah.
There's always something you can thank God for. Amen. All right, would you all stand, please?